We're grateful to the young people for reading. There is a common theme that runs through all the readings, and I just want to say a few words about that. We're told that when Mary received the news that she was to be the mother of Jesus, she treasured what she was told and pondered in her heart the things that were told her. And when Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy in the temple, got lost, and eventually Mary and Joseph found him there, and amazing things were said about him and by him, she again treasured what was said and what happened and kept them in her heart, pondering and treasuring important things. Most of us, I think, would be familiar with the poem of our Welsh tramp poet. What is this life if, full of care, we have no time to stand and stare? Now you can stand and stare vacantly at nothing, or you can stand and stare with a sense of wonder and amazement, as many of us will have done, perhaps on a starlit night when we are amazed at the vastness of the heavens. Mary pondered. And it's good, isn't it, on a Sunday evening at Christmas time when it's so busy, to have time just to sit and to think. She thought about some amazing things. If you're familiar with the story at all, you'll know that the prophet Micah, 700 years earlier, had prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. That in itself is an amazing fact, the prophecy of his birth, the detail of that prophecy. But for that to happen, the lineage that Jesus had would have to be the right one, and his mother would have to be in Bethlehem. But they lived in Nazareth. But he was born in Bethlehem, and he was of the right lineage. We know that, but what perhaps is not quite so significant for us in our understanding of it sometimes is how that came about. Arguably, the greatest of all Roman emperors, Caesar Augustus, was organizing his empire, including where we are now meeting this evening. Because at this time in the history of the Roman Empire, Britain was part of the Roman Empire, and Caesar Augustus was trying to bring these wild Welsh hordes to heel. He had a real task on his hands. And it wasn't just the wild Welsh, but throughout the empire, there were different groups of peoples who were objecting to being ruled by the Roman Empire. So Caesar Augustus, this military administrative genius of a man, was bringing his empire under tight control. To do that, he needed standing armies. He had one here in Britain, in Wales. He had standing armies in Israel. And not only that, but he also needed an effective administrative machinery to keep the whole empire under tabs. So he held this census. We've all, if you're old enough, we've all filled up forms in a census of our country. And that's what he was doing. He was doing it in order to find out who the people were who were eligible for taxes. He wanted to know where the troubled spots were, or the potential troubled spots. And he obviously wanted to know the size of the population. So he was taking a census of where everybody was and how he could best administer this historical Roman Empire, which we were part of here, as I say, in Wales. And as he did that, he did it in such a way as to bring it about that people he had no idea existed, Mary and Joseph, found their way from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus hadn't the faintest idea who they were. He'd probably never heard of Bethlehem. But as he administered his empire, it happened that this young family were brought to Bethlehem, where Jesus Christ was born, as the prophet Micah had foretold 700 years before. Mary pondered that, and so should we. That was not an accident. Caesar had no idea of the prophecy. He had no idea of a child being born in Bethlehem. But as he made his administrative decisions, quite rightly, the plan of God was being fulfilled. Now that's a fact. And it's an astonishing fact. It tells us that there is a God in control of life. And we are not accidents. We look at a beautiful painting and we say, what a beautiful painting by a fantastic artist. We look at a piece of cut glass and we say, what an amazing, amazing piece of cut glass. What a brilliant engineer. And then we look at the universe and we say, what an accident. Does that make sense? God's plan was being fulfilled. And Mary pondered it. And then think of something else which I think is very fascinating and interesting. Because though I've never been a mother, I have been a father, I do know what it is like when a mother has a child. And our children were all born in hospital. I was allowed to be present at the birth of one of them, but in those days, fathers were kept away because they were regarded as a nuisance. So I was regarded as a bit of a nuisance, and I never was present at the birth of our oldest three children, but I was for the last. And it mattered to me to see that everything was comfortable and cozy and clean. When mothers give birth to children, they want their children to be put into a nice, clean cradle. Think of all the planning that goes into the buying of the cradle and so on at home. And then you look for cleanliness, don't you, in hospital. How did Mary feel when she put her baby into a manger in a filthy stable? How would she have felt, we wonder? We are not told in the story, but one can only use one's imagination to realize that it must have been disturbing for her. So she must have felt alarmed and concerned and wondering whether she was doing the right thing and whether this was what ought to be done for her baby. And then, wonderfully, some shepherds arrived. How did they know where to come? How did they know who was there? How did they know that it was that baby? What a relief it must have been to Mary to have those shepherds arriving and telling her that they knew who was born and had been told who it was and were rejoicing at his birth with all the angelic hosts. What comfort, what joy that must have brought to her. So she pondered, she thought about these things. I don't know whether you ever saw that lovely film about the life of C.S. Lewis, or the latter life of C.S. Lewis, who actually died in 1963, not very far from where we were living at the time. And you remember that C.S. Lewis married an elderly lady, or at least he married a lady in older life. Her name was Joy David Mann, and tragically, she died. And he cared for her until she died. And afterwards, he was devastated, as you might understand. Couldn't understand it. He'd written these wonderful books, the Narnia Chronicles and so on, and others. He'd come to a Christian faith, though he had been an atheist. And he was wondering what God was doing with him, with his family. And slowly, gradually, he began to realize that things he thought he understood, he didn't. And there were so many mysteries in life that he didn't really grasp that he felt like a little child. And he began to realize, as he puts it, that the bit of the story that he'd been involved in was only the preface. And the best part of the story was to come in the world beyond. And at the end of that film, you remember, he says, I can't wait. I can't wait. What did he mean? He meant, I can't wait to go out from this world to the next and to the presence of God and to see something of the overarching plan and purpose of the Almighty God in whose presence I am but a little child. That kind of humility is what we need when we read the Christmas story. Mary pondered that and thought about it. And then the other thing was this. We had the reading from the passage in which Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, found himself in the temple with all the doctors and the teachers, and his mother and Joseph thought that he should have been with them in the caravan. They'd gone up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and the whole community had gone, and they'd come on the way back, and they discovered that Jesus wasn't with them. It's understandable. The women would have had the children with them, the youngsters, and the men would have had the adults, or at least the young men, the 12-year-olds and upwards. So Jesus was 12, and, well, was he with the women, was he with the men? They didn't know who he was with, and they assumed that everything was all right, discovered that he wasn't with any of them. And where was he? Now, she found herself in a panic. Where is my son? Where's he gone? Have you ever been in a panic like that? We were in a panic once. We were in North Wales on holiday in Upper Bangor. We'd exchanged homes with some friends in Upper Bangor. They were in Chessington in London. We were in Upper Bangor. And I said to the family, now we need to get out of the house by 11 o'clock because the family coming back and we want to leave. And of course our oldest boy, Mark, disappeared. 11 o'clock came, no sign of him. 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. I went all over Bangor looking for him. To the rugby club, the football club, everywhere. Went to the police station, thought he might have fallen over into the Menai Straits. 3:30 came, the family arrived back from London. Where was Mark? And I found him eventually in a bookshop, sitting around with a pile of rugby books, reading them. Those were the days when it was worth reading about Welsh rugby, I have to say. And there he was, devouring these rugby books. I said, Mark, where have you been? If I hadn't been so mad, I'd have been glad. If I hadn't been so glad, I'd been mad. I wasn't sure I was glad or mad. I was so relieved to see him, and yet I was panicky. You can understand that. Well, Mary must have felt like that. Where is he? Doesn't anybody know where he is? And then they found him, of all places, in the temple with the doctors and the teachers. A 12-year-old boy, asking them questions, listening, and they were astonished at his understanding and his answers, we're told. And then, you know, she blurted it all out. Where have you been? Your father and I have been looking for you. And his reply is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Didn't you know that I must be at Father's? Sometimes we translate that at my father's house. Sometimes we translate it about my father's business. But there's no house, there's no business in the original. Jesus said, didn't you know that I must be at Father's? Meaning, not Joseph, but God. A 12-year-old boy in the temple saying to his mother, didn't you know that I must be at Father's? And he wasn't talking about Joseph. Now, great men had been in the temple, but nobody had ever said that. A 12-year-old boy said it. He knew who he was. And not only that, but he knew why he'd come. Have you ever seen the painting by Holman Hunt, I wonder? It's called The Shadow of Death. And he depicts a carpenter shop in Nazareth, and Jesus had been working there with Joseph, and he just put his saw down on a wooden trellis. And his eyes are looking upwards. He has this expression on his face that you can't really explain. And he stretches his arms out. You know what you do when you get out of the car and you've had a long journey. He stretches his arms out like that. And the evening sun catches the outstretched arms. And there's a shadow cast on the wall behind him. And it looks just like the cross. And there's a woman in the foreground, Mary, kneeling with the chippings, and she looks startled. It's his way of saying that Jesus knew why he'd come. And we know why he came. And we're here this evening to thank God for the reason why he came. Paul put it like this, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus came that we might have life eternal, that we might have our sins forgiven, that he, the Son of God, who is also a human person, should take our sins and bear them on the cross, and through faith in him, now risen, now alive, now with us by his Spirit, our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. We have eternal life. And we know God as Father. Isn't that the most incredible message you've ever heard? That the Son of God came into the world to rescue people like you and me and make us his children so that we might know the arms of love around us. And this evening, you and I can know the arms of God's love around us. As he says to us, come to me, all you who labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's what we sing, and so we should. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, and so should we. So the best way to remember the birth of Jesus is to receive him, God's unspeakable gift. And you and I can do that by faith. If we ask him to come into our hearts, he does. And something new happens to us that changes everything and prepares us for the world to come. When we wish you a happy Christmas, that's what we mean. And we do wish you all a very happy Christmas.